Well, our theme for 2024 is possessing the land. And last year, at the beginning of the year, I preached a series on 1 Corinthians that was entitled The Spirit-Filled Church. And it was about the church in the Gentile world living at the intersection of spiritual reality and one of the darkest places on earth. Then a year later, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth again. And Paul's encouragement to the Corinthian church is not just to be filled with the Spirit, but to release the Spirit. So I call this series on 2 Corinthians, The Church Released. We don't just live in spiritual reality. We bring spiritual reality to bear in every situation in which we find ourselves. We carry the presence of God. There you go, Alan. There's an extension of what you were talking about. Where is holy ground? It's everywhere we step because we are carrying the presence of God with us to change the atmosphere wherever we go. Last week, we were released to bring the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And we did that for each other at the close of the service. We ministered to one another with the comfort of the Holy Spirit. This week, we are released to shine. When God created the world, what was the very first thing God created? You know this? Remember this from Sunday school? Very first thing, day one, what did God create?
Light.
He said, let there be light, and there was light. And the light shone in contrast to the darkness. And the light is connected to God's goodness, which is a contrast to evil. And in this passage, we also see that truth is like light, is like goodness, is a contrast to the darkness, the evil, the deception. All of this shines brighter against the backdrop of this world and what's wrong with it. Light produces life. And in the defining moment of God's creation, when he says, let there be light, guess what? It wasn't just light that occurred, but there was life that came as a result of that light. In God's new creation, when he creates us anew, there's light. What? It's like in our minds, in our hearts, it's like somebody turns the light on, and we suddenly recognize reality in a way that we hadn't seen it before. And that shines in contrast to everything in our life that is dark or false or evil. And the Holy Spirit then releases us to shine brighter, to shine bolder, and to shine forever. And if you have your outlines, you'll see those are the main points today. Shine brighter, shine bolder, and shine forever. And I hope that we can together discover that light in each of us, because we were made to shine. First of all, let's talk about shine brighter. And we're in the first part of 2 Corinthians 3. Did you know that there is a flash of light that happens whenever conception occurs? Did you know that? Back in 2011, the scientists at Northwestern University, they first observed this when they were doing a fertilization experiment on mice. And then in 2014, they were able to film the phenomenon happening in human fertilization. And this time they had the right equipment to observe it and to study it. And what they saw was millions of tiny zinc molecules exploding over a period of about 2 hours, like a little fireworks show, while fertilization was occurring, while life was being created. And that report goes on to say that since then, researchers have been able to correlate the amount of light with the health and viability of the embryo, and it's become a promising thing for in vitro fertilization studies because it gives scientists a way of knowing almost immediately if the procedure is likely to succeed. You know, I can relate to that. When I see someone come to Christ, it's like new creation. It's like I'm observing flashes of light coming on. You know, it's like, the sudden realization of who God is and what life is all about. It's like you can watch the lights coming on. And then there's the more dramatic conversions, like the Apostle Paul and all of the energy that went into selfish pursuits now gets channeled into serving God. You know, there's certain people that when they come to Christ, all of the energy that they spent on other pursuits, yeah, you relate to that, Alan. All of the energy you once spent on martial arts now gets channeled into serving God. It's like watching fireworks, just one explosion leads to the next. As Christians, our whole life should be characterized by transformations. Just a series of changes, each producing light as the result. Paul said something similar to the Corinthians, and here's your first fill in the blank. We shine as evidence. We shine as evidence. First three verses of 2 Corinthians 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So Paul seems to be addressing an issue that we are not privy to. And this is why some claim that maybe there are some lost letters in between here. Because somebody has obviously asked for Paul's credentials in writing. You know, the ancient Greeks invented democracy. But you could say that the Romans invented bureaucracy. They still used the rhetoric of rule by the people, but everybody knew that it was certain Roman rulers who were really in control. You know, they were the ones with lots of money and armies at their command. And in Rome, they would put on these elaborate festivals with food and alcohol and sports entertainment. And these would be paid for by these powerful public officials to kind of create the impression that they loved everybody and everybody loved them and everybody was on their side. Does that sound familiar? Of course, if you were a public figure, you should have endorsements from people in power, and that would take the form of letters of recommendation. Letters were a form of influence, and if people wanted public influence, they could collect these letters of endorsement from people who had a lot of other people under their influence. You could say the Romans decided, why earn people's votes when you can buy them? But Paul doesn't play that game. Power is not how many people say they like you. Power is not how many big-named people you know. Power is not the number of letters of recommendation that accompany your resume. Power is a transformed life. You want to know what real power is? Try creating something. Try actually changing things for the better. How many people can put on their resume that they actually helped change people's lives for the better? Paul says, do you want to see my resume? You are my resume. You are my resume. You are all the evidence that I need that there is real power at work here, because you're sitting there with transformed lives. Second fill in the blank, we shine with confidence. Let me pick up in verse 4. And such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Notice we have a repeated word here. What does repetition mean? Emphasis. Sufficiency. Sufficiency has to do with measuring quantity or quality. Are you good enough? Do you matter? That's really the question here. Now, Paul's answer is that life is not measured by things or even people, because what this world considers important is all passing away. Let me take you to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. John writes, "Do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So the world's idea of confidence, the world's idea of sufficiency, that would be the self-made man. Or the self-made woman, right? You have to make a name for yourself, right? You have to be successful. And when I say successful, that's a code word for money, right? Or you could say, and we do this in the church a lot, we say, well, you need to be respectable. What does respectable mean? Respectable means that people pretend to like you so that other people will like them, right? That's respectable. Do you know what makes Paul confident? What makes Paul confident, and frankly what should make us confident, is that the same God who created the universe and spoke life into existence lives in me by his Spirit, lives in you by his Spirit. Does that make you confident? Now that kind of confidence doesn't make us arrogant. It actually makes us humble. I'm not interested in what you call power, Paul would say. Because that kind of power is worthless. You ever notice people who are, according to this world, powerful? They spend all of their power, their money, and their influence just trying to keep up the appearance that they actually deserve it. Right? People who get power then have to use their power to try to keep their power. And that's the way power works according to the world system. But what did Jesus do? Jesus never played that game. Jesus, on the other hand, demonstrated humility. When God came as a human being, how did he come? As a baby. The most powerless. The most helpless. And who did he hang around with? Sinners. He hung around some powerful people too, but he didn't make distinctions. Jesus demonstrated humility, and I want to show the world Jesus. Real power is laying your life down, knowing that you can be raised from the dead. You know, when you reach a place where you no longer care what happens to you, guess what? That makes you invincible. Nobody can hurt you because you no longer care what happens to you. Contrast that. So you have the letter that is written by human beings on paper, which is supposed to make you something. Contrast that with the letter of the power of the Spirit written on hearts. It's an example of human power versus real power. Here's the next fill in the blank. We shine His glory. We shine His glory. Picking up in verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was a glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, how much more will what is permanent have glory? This is called an argument of so much more. If something was true, how much more will this also be true? Paul grew up in Judaism. He grew up as a Jew, where Moses and the Torah were ultimate. As far as Paul knew, Moses was the greatest person that ever lived, and the Ten Commandments was the greatest thing ever to be written. Far greater than Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, or any of those other great thinkers that the Corinthians would have been very familiar with. But guess what? Even Moses and the Ten Commandments were surpassed by Jesus. If Moses is great, then Jesus is that much more greater. Now, what is the word that was repeated over and over again in this passage? Did you catch it? Glory. Glory. It's the Greek word doxa, which is where we get doxology. According to the Lexham Theological Word Book, it is most relevant to aesthetic beauty when it's used in the connection with the ideas of brightness or majesty. Doxa is often characterized by or used in conjunction with brilliant light. So there's the theme of light again in this word glory. So by using the word doxa, Paul is connecting some dots. He's connecting some doxas between the Corinthians and their desire for power and honor, which is one kind of doxa, one kind of glory. And it's also the word that's translated from the Hebrew chabod in the Septuagint, the Old Testament idea of the God's presence and God's glory. So both concepts are represented in this word glory. Majesty and honor, or the presence of God who dwells in unapproachable light. Both things are glory. So which kind of glory do you mean? Earthly majesty or heavenly brightness? What kind of glory do you want? If I told you that there is a glory greater than anything you have ever known, God is making new creation. Let there be light. And that new creation spark is begun in us. So that's shine brighter. Let's shine bolder. So I hope I'm communicating this well, because this is a really big deal. If you get this concept down, it will change everything in your life. Let me take you back to something that Paul said to the Colossians. Colossians 1:27, he writes, God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, just with that word glory, think of everything we have been saying that glory means. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The fireworks should be going off now, you know? How does that make you feel? It should make you bold. Here's the next fill in the blank. Boldness to come out of hiding. And we're picking up in verse 12 here of 2 Corinthians 3. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. For their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only in Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So, even Moses, the great hero, well, he was still human. I mean, his face was literally glowing with the presence of the Lord, but he covered it with a veil. Why? So that we couldn't see when it was fading. People couldn't handle the glory. And you know, people still can't handle the glory. I'm not just talking about the people watching the glory. I'm talking about the people being watched. Have you ever been in the glory? It brings out your humanity. You know, I've thought about this. I've even talked with it about our leadership with this. I mean, you know, we pray for revival, and we want God to show up in power and glory, but have you ever thought about what we would do if he did? I mean, if God showed up one Sunday and we suddenly had first dozens, then hundreds, then thousands of people getting saved and their lives being transformed, what would that actually be like? Have you actually thought about this? Of course, that's what we say we want, but is it really what we want? First of all, where would we go with all the people? We don't know, do we? We'd have to figure something out real quick. And then, you know, new believers, they need to be discipled. Their lives are messy. Who's going to do that? You think Carrie and I have time to disciple everybody? And then, you know, when people come to Christ, they have practical needs. Where's all that money going to come from? What are we going to do with that? And then, you know, when things cause a stir, then there's publicity. How are we going to handle publicity? And not all of it's good either. Are we ready to be criticized, lied about, called a cult? How will we steward our time and our resources so we don't burn out? That's another thing that happens in revival. Leaders burn out because we're still human and we still need rest. And guess what? You don't get much of it. You know, we are so hard on Moses, but let's face it, we all have limitations when it comes to the glory of God. And Paul seems to be saying that what began as a natural limitation, Moses had to cover his face because people couldn't bear to look at it, but it eventually became an accepted limitation. The veil became permanent. Eventually, people not only didn't see the glory, they didn't even look for it anymore. And the veil that once shielded the face now becomes a condition of the heart. You know, some of us have witnessed the glory of God in some time past, but it became too much for us. So we had to cover it. We had to veil it. And then after a while, we no longer look for it. And then let that go on long enough, and not only do we no longer look for it, we no longer even want it. Have our hearts become accustomed to darkness? Do we ever try to hide from the glory? Do we try to hide the glory? Do we sometimes substitute respectable for the glory? God help us. I think sometimes we do. Here's the next fill in the blank. Boldness to be transformed. Picking up in verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. God is not like any human ruler. You know, human rulers try to contain and control everything that is under their influence. Remember, said you give a person power, what are they going to do? They're going to use that power to try to keep the power. God's not like that. God is spirit. Remember the word spirit? It's like breath or wind. You can't contain it, and you can't control it. Have you ever tried to harness the wind? You know, the closest you can come is if you learn how to sail. I mean, somebody who sails, you can use that wind to propel you, but you can never contain it. Like breath, you can't keep it in. You can only borrow it. You have to eventually let it out again. The same is true with the glory of God. You can't contain it. But if you want to benefit from the glory of God, you have to move with it. You can't make it yours. You can't own the glory. You have to give yourself over to it. You can't domesticate it. It can never be tamed. The Holy Spirit is not ours to do with what we wish. You realize that, don't you? The glory of the Spirit changes us, recreates us into His image, and we become ministers of His glory. We serve the Spirit. The Spirit does not serve us. And that is the fundamental transformation that takes place when the veil is removed. And that brings up the next fill in the blank: boldness to face the truth. Picking up in chapter 4, verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So Paul says here that the power of the gospel is not in manipulation and control. This is not about trying to twist things and turn things and make it sound just right. As a matter of fact, the plainer we are about the truth of God, the clearer it is. There's no smoke and mirrors, no AI doctored videos, no carefully pieced together sound bites. No million-dollar media consultants trying to make us look good. What if we had the courage to just tell the truth? And Paul says, okay, here's the truth. Jesus is Lord. That's the truth. Jesus is Lord, and we are only here to point you to Jesus. Let there be light. You know, if God would only give people the eyes to see that everything that is trying to get your attention, it's all a distraction, folks. It's all a distraction to try to get your eyes off of Jesus and off of the truth. Here's the truth. God loves you. I can't make it any plainer or simpler than that. God loves you. Jesus died for you. Now, what are you going to do about it? Shine brighter shine bolder, shine forever. Picking up in verse 14. Sorry, I'm over in Philippians, chapter 2, 14 and 16. It says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world, by holding firm to the word of life. Then I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not labor for nothing. You know, Paul says in Philippians that we're supposed to shine like the stars. Do you know how bright the stars are? Well, the closest star to the earth is Alpha Centauri, which is over 4 light years away. That's the distance light can travel in 4 years. So when you see Alpha Centauri in the sky, the light you're looking at left that star 4 years ago. Sirius, the very brightest star, is twice that distance, 8.6 light years from Earth. And then you have Canopus, the second brightest star, is a giant star, but is over 300 light years away. I know, mind-blowing stuff, right? So what does that say? That says that if you want to shine like a star, you either have to be bigger and brighter, or you just have to be a lot closer to where people are. The next fill in the blank, limitations will be shattered. Picking up in verse 7 now of 2 Corinthians 4. This verse might be familiar to you, but it's going to be interesting to see it in context. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, last week we talked about how Paul found the comfort of the Holy Spirit against the background of affliction and suffering. Now, this chapter is going to use a different illustration. Light shining against the backdrop of darkness. So when God said, "Let there be light," he literally made something out of nothing. And you know, God does the same thing in us. Let me back up and read verse 6 again, this time in the Message Bible. It started when God said, "Light up the darkness," and our lives filled up with light, and we saw and understood God in the face of Christ, all bright and beautiful. So Paul says we have this treasure in clay pots. What's the treasure? What's the treasure that we have in clay pots? That's verse 7, by the way. The treasure is what's in verse 6. It's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God inside of clay pots. And then Paul talks about being crushed. What happens when a clay pot is smashed? Whatever's inside comes out. You get the picture. Remember the story of Gideon. How an elite force of 300 defeated an innumerable army. They did it with jars and torches. Let me take you back to Judges chapter 7, verse 16. And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets in the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And then in verse 20, then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hand the torches and in their right hand the trumpets to blow, and they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." So you get the idea. These elite soldiers are on the surrounding hillsides with torches inside of jars, and then they suddenly broke the jars, releasing the light of the torches, and the army encampment suddenly gets a big light and sound show. The light was concealed by the clay pots until it was time to release it, and that brought the element of surprise. So smashing the jars only makes the light shine brighter, a lot brighter. And our humanity is like those jars of clay, but inside we contain a secret, the light of Christ. And there is a light inside of us that shines brighter than anything in this world. And when we get broken, smashed, crushed, which of course happens, that's part of life, guess what happens next? The light shines the brightest in those times. And that's when the enemy realizes that he's surrounded by light. So what might look like a defeat ultimately leads to victory. Here's the next fill in the blank. We make declarations of faith. Paul writes, "So death is at work in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what was written, 'I believed and so I spoke,' we also believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase with thanksgiving to the glory of God." You know, when you have the perspective of eternity, you can make declarations about your present circumstances and declare Christ's victory because you already know what's going to happen. Gideon smashed the jars and the light was released, and that led to a great victory. And Paul is declaring that if they're being crushed, if they're being smashed, the light of God is being seen through it, and the result is going to be a great victory for the Corinthian church. In other words, it doesn't matter what happens to me as long as it brings glory to God, right? You know, the enemy is really active, but when the enemy is active, you know what that tells you? God's up to something. When the battle is intense, that should tell you, you know what? The victory is going to be that much sweeter. And the more I suffer, the more God is going to get the glory. Paul is quoting from Psalm 116, and he's only quoting part of the verse. It's really a psalm about facing death. Psalm 116, verse 10 says, "I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted." Except Paul left out the "I am greatly afflicted" part. He just said, "I believed and I spoke." He didn't have to say, "I am greatly afflicted," because everybody already knew what that meant. But perhaps he also recalled the words of the psalm right before that verse, verses 8 and 9. "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now there's a declaration for you. Nothing, not even death, can stop God's new creation. Nothing can put out the light of the glory of God in you. Nothing can separate you from His presence. And nothing can stop you from glorifying God. And here's the last fill in the blank. We see beyond the natural. We see beyond the natural. So Paul writes, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. I love this next verse. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You know, if you're going through tough times today, I have to say with Paul, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart, because what is going on inside of you is more important than what is going on outside of you. Our bodies are temporary, but our soul is eternal. Our pain and our sorrow is temporary, but God's glory outweighs all of that. Our circumstances are temporary, but the character that is formed in us goes with us into eternity. And the evil and the darkness of this world is passing away, but the light and the truth of God is going to shine forever. You may feel small and frail in your humanity, and that is okay. You know, the things that this world considers powerful and important, most of them are fake anyway. That's all part of the era that is passing away. And the only thing that will be left is light and love and truth. Everything else is temporary. And the light that is in you, now that is what is really real. So let's let it shine. Here's some questions for reflection this week. First of all, what gives you confidence? Is it your money? Your reputation? Your good looks? What about who you are on the inside? Does the truth about who you are on the inside, does that make you bolder? Or does that make you want to hide? Question number two, does your life glorify God? Do people even know what is inside of you? Are you releasing the Spirit that is in you? Does the light of God's love shine through, or do people just see a cracked pot? So let's make some declarations of faith. And I want to ask you to stand with me and repeat after me. I'm going to say each of these twice. I am alive and the Spirit of God lives in me. Say it with me. I am alive and the Spirit of God lives in me. God created me for good and He will be glorified in me. Say it with me. God created me for good, and He will be glorified in me. God has filled me with light, that I would shine forth His goodness and His radiance forever. Say it with me. God has filled me with light that I would shine forth his goodness and his radiance forever. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.